Well, thank you for those, for that prayer. This has been an exciting time, and I thank you for making me welcome and including me. It's been wonderful to be among men of God, and just a way for a weekend to be in the Lord's presence and to be open to Him and to share with each other and pray with each other and encourage each other. And I don't know what your sense has been, but certainly for me, it's been refreshing and to feel the presence of the Spirit. And it's been a great way to go from meetings to this place and then to go on from here. And it's also such a good reminder again that God has put us into a marvelous family. You know, I don't think, outside of Barry, I don't think I have met anyone in this room before getting here Friday. And yet it's family. And it's, for me, I feel I am among brothers. And whether we have the opportunity to be in the same room again this side of heaven, I have no idea. But it doesn't matter. Because of who we serve. Because of who our Father is, changes everything about reality. One of the things that I have found myself praying over, thinking about, bringing before the Lord is to have a better sense of what reality is. And too often for me, reality is this world that I see and the experiences I have. And the truth is, reality is what God sees, His kingdom. And that I don't see that fully yet. And yet God invites us to walk into that and to be a part of that and to experience. Today, as I'm sure everybody knows, is the feast of St. Simon and St. Jude. Who, you knew that, right? Yeah. Yeah. You woke up this morning just thinking about this saint's day. Simon and Jude, of course, are apostles. Men who responded to God's call to walk with Him and then to do something with it. And we're going to hear that actually again in the Scriptures, especially the Gospel at the Eucharist, of the call of what we do with what God gives to us. And so that ultimately is the point of just this few minutes here this morning. Now what do we do with what God has done for us? There are two thoughts, I think, that go with that. One is a familiar passage to many of us from 2 Corinthians. I believe it's chapter 4. I didn't write it down in my notes. And that's that we have this treasure in clay jars. We're just the jars. We're just the container. And it's really about God's presence. And God's presence with us in every moment that we live. Not just in moments like this, where we're gathered together among brothers in a place of worship and prayer and setting aside time, but in moment by moment, when you get up tomorrow, God is as real tomorrow morning as He is today. God's love for you is as great tomorrow morning or Tuesday morning or Wednesday, Thursday, Friday or a week from now or a month from now. It's as great then as it is in this moment. The power that He has to release in us is as great tomorrow afternoon as it is in this moment. The second thing is that God never gives us anything that He doesn't give to us for others. God doesn't give us anything that He doesn't give to us for others. Even that glimpse of His love for us, for me personally, that says somehow I matter to Him, is actually something that is meant to bless other people because it changes my perspective and my understanding. And I'm not looking so much to get something from other people because my heart has changed and I have a peace I didn't have before. So even that seems intensely personal is meant as a blessing to give away to other people. So the question I want to think about a bit is, what do we do now with what we've been given? We can begin in Matthew chapter 10. I think we'll stay in the New Testament this morning. But Matthew chapter 10. Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and sickness. And then Matthew goes on to list who these 12 men were. And then Jesus, this is verse 5 of chapter 10, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter into no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for laborers deserve their food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who in it is worthy and stay there until you leave. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. So we're not that far into this adventure that the disciples lived in Jesus' presence. So they have spent some time with him. They've heard the kinds of things that he has been saying. They've seen him heal people. They've seen him deliver people. They've watched him as the lame got up and leapt and walked. The deaf hear, the blind see. But they also heard him say that the kingdom of heaven is here. And now you must respond. And then he said to them, now it's your turn. Go. Now it's interesting to understand that we're only about a third of the way through Matthew's gospel. At this point, they haven't even received the Holy Spirit yet, as he was poured out on the day of Pentecost. They haven't seen the resurrection yet. In other words, they don't have the full story. They're not perfect. They don't have everything. And yet Jesus still gives them his authority and sends them on this mission. Now the authority he gave them was for this time. This is a trial run. But he sent them out with his authority to go to people who needed to receive, to encounter God's kingdom. I'm willing to bet quite a lot. And I'm a cheap guy. I'm willing to bet quite a lot there are people in your life who need to encounter the kingdom of God. And in verse 8 of chapter 10, Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. So what God has been doing in your life, you need to give away. In fact, one of the realities of the heavenly economy is that the more you give away, the more God pours into you. And I can honestly say that the times where I think I have most encountered God's presence in my own life has been in those moments where I have had the opportunity to actually pray for someone else. Those of you who have prayed for someone, I wouldn't be too surprised if you had that experience too. That as you've prayed for someone else, God touches you too. And there's something about his presence in that moment. That the other person may be healed. Something may or may not happen in them that we can perceive. Something always happens, whether or not we perceive it. But somehow something happens inside of me too. And seeing someone else be healed or someone else encounter God makes my faith grow. The more you give away what God has, the more we're open to receive what he has for us. It's when we try and hold on to it and hang on to something that happened in the past that we get lost in the past. But God invites us to go forward. And so freely you have received, so freely give. You didn't pay for what God gave to you. You don't own it. It was something that he gave to you out of his love for you and for others. You can take that and mull on it. Have you received something from the Lord? If you have, He would invite you to share it with others. And to know that His power and His authority mean that we get to take that and give it to other people. There is not something... be careful how I say this. It's not that we have to be in this place in order to experience God's presence. It's not that Kevin has to speak to begin the day or to run the projector in order for us to know God's presence here among us. Right? It's not about the person. It's not about the speaker. It's about the God. It's about the Lord. It's about the Holy Spirit living in His people. He's the one who releases healing and deliverance and grace. So freely we have received, freely give. So the men come back and they talk with Jesus about all the things that happened. And they continue on in these experiences. And we come to the point where some people come to Jesus and tell Him that His cousin has been executed, John the Baptist. And on hearing the news that John the Baptist has been beheaded, Jesus and the disciples, He gathers His disciples, and it says He withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by Himself. Jesus withdrew from the crowd. He wanted to go away somewhere in private, but the crowd heard it, and so they gathered around Him. They were hungry to experience God. They so desperately wanted to hear. So they all crowd around, and Matthew says Jesus healed them. This great crowd came and He healed them and He spoke with them and He spent some time. And then, this is in chapter 14 of Matthew's Gospel. In verse 15, when it was evening, the disciples came to Him and said, "This is a deserted place and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy some food for themselves." In other words, they saw that as long as Jesus was doing things and responding to them, these crowds were just going to keep on coming and coming forward and taking everything that God would give out to them, which is not a bad attitude to have. I think the disciple, my interpretation, because this is the way I would be thinking, so don't accuse the apostles of this. I'm thinking they were saying, if Jesus would just send them away, finally we could rest. We've had enough. We're worn out. Who knows? The apostles were probably much holier than me. So maybe they really were concerned about the people and the fact that this has been a long day. And if you don't send them away, they're going to end up having to camp here for the night and not be able to eat. And then Jesus says something very interesting to them. Does anybody know? Do you remember? You got it. Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. Now, of course, they were much like us and said, we have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. How are we supposed to feed all these people? And Jesus says, watch. And He feeds them. I believe Jesus meant it when He said to them, you give them something to eat. They don't have to go away. They don't have to leave my presence, but you feed them. At this point, the disciples had no idea how this is even possible because their vision was limited to their own experience. They checked all their backpacks or rucksacks or whatever it was they had. Said, all we've got is these few loaves and a couple of fish. How on earth do we feed this enormous crowd? And it was a learning moment for them. God's not limited by the physical things. You give them something to eat. Have you caught the pattern yet? Freely you receive, freely give. You're going to be among hungry people who are desperate for a touch of God. You give them something to eat. Jesus, we touched on it, I think it was yesterday. As He's at his last meal with his disciples, and they're gathered in the upper room, and Jesus pours out his heart. This is such an amazing part of God's Word. John 14, 15, 16. Jesus, all these things, he just wants them to understand, and he wants to say to them, and he wants to hear them, wants them to hear. This is where he tells them that the Holy Spirit is going to come. This is where he says, I'm leaving you. He knew what was about to happen to him. They didn't have the foggiest clue. So he wanted to build them up so that when it happened, they wouldn't give up and they wouldn't be lost. But he also wanted to tell them all the things that were going to happen afterwards. He said, it's good for you that I'm going to leave. And of course, they could not understand that at all. And Philip says to Jesus, as they're sitting there, he said, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And really, that's a question it's not a bad feeling that Philip is expressing. It's a desire to better understand and better know God. And Jesus said, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? So this is from John 14. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I'll do it. Philip, the Father's here. And when I leave and when the Holy Spirit comes, we will be in you and among you. And the things that you have seen me do, Philip, the lepers that were cleansed, the lame men who got up, the dead boy given back to his mother, the blind who saw, the mute who spoke. Philip, you're going to see and do greater things than that. God has always intended for his kingdom, the presence of his kingdom, to increase as time goes by. For more and more and more of his kingdom presence to be in the world. Not by overcoming politically or by human power, but by his people. By you. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and Peter was out preaching to the crowd. Perhaps you remember this. I think I quoted part of it yesterday, where the Holy Spirit came with the rushing wind and the tongues of fire, and they began to speak in tongues. And it gathered the crowd around, and they were all so amazed because they were each hearing in the language where they were from. And Luke tells us this great list of places all over the known world, the world that was known to them. And Peter goes out on the balcony because some people were making fun that somehow, this just makes no sense to me. I don't know who said it, but they obviously didn't have a lot of logic. Can you imagine a language school where step one is to get drunk? But anyways, that's what some of them thought. These men are drunk. That's why they're carrying on this way. And Peter, that was his opening. He said, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Bar's not open yet. What you're seeing is what the prophet said would happen. And the Holy Spirit has been poured out. And Peter began to quote from Scripture about what they were seeing, that this had all been told, that this was going to happen. And then he says, this is for you, for your sons and daughters, for all who will hear. This coming of the Holy Spirit is for everyone. In other words, what Jesus said to Philip applies to the church, to us too. that the kinds of things that Jesus did, we are to do. Because the truth is, God's heart hasn't changed. His heart to see those who have physical ailments to be healed. But more than that, those who have broken and wounded hearts to be healed and to be restored. For the fatherless to know their father. For the lost to know that they're found and that they're not lost anymore. Those wandering around looking for a purpose or a meaning to have a purpose and to know their calling and that they are chosen by God. That is still God's heart for the world, for the lost and the broken and the wounded. And so it is that He sends you to take that to them, because they won't come to Him if they don't know He's there. They can't come to God to receive the love they need if they don't know that there is a God or that God loves them. And so God would fill you with so much of His love that it flows over, and they see that. And they get curious and they want to have something of what you have. Going back to Matthew's gospel now, Jesus had been crucified. He'd been resurrected, come back from the grave. Revealed Himself to His disciples, and they're all gathered together. And Matthew says, this is the point of the story. This is the end. These are the closing remarks where Jesus gathers them together, and He says, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18b, the part of verse 18 where Jesus is talking. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to Me. Sound familiar yet? He said that before. Go therefore. All authority has been given to Me. Therefore, go. The point of Jesus' authority is for us to go. Not for us to take, to conserve, to sit on, to hide away. Authority has been given. Go. The authority has been given for a purpose, to accomplish something. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus' closing words to His disciples. It's okay. You've received all this. Now go and do something with it. Go and make other disciples. Take people who are lost and walk with them until they have the experience of Me that you have. You have to teach them. You have to spend time with them. You have to take My authority and My presence into their lives so they experience healing, they experience My touch. But this is what I am telling you to do. I've done all this for a purpose. So go and do something with it. So what happens when people do that? Well, we go to chapter 16 of the book of Acts. Paul and Silas are in... have gone to Macedonia, to a place called Philippi. And Paul and Silas spent some time there. They encountered a group of women by the river and began who were believers in God and started praying with them and shared the gospel. They became Christians. And so Paul and Silas and those who were with them spent time in Philippi. And there was this girl who was following them around. And this poor girl was possessed. And she was a fortune teller. And she was a slave girl. She had no choice in this. Her masters were making money off of her. Something, I suppose, it's not that uncommon now, is it? People making money off the backs of poor girls. But this girl was following Paul around and saying things. These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation. But she just kept it up day after day and screaming it out and interrupting everything they were trying to do. She's showing up and disturbing everything. And finally, Paul has enough and he turns around. He says, I order you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And according to Luke, that very hour, so whether it was instantly in that very moment or just after a few minutes, the spirit left her. This girl is delivered. She's set free. Imagine this joy that must have been in her heart. However, that meant she couldn't tell fortunes anymore, and her owners became a little disturbed and had caused a ruckus. Anybody know what happens next in this story? They get accused. Yeah.
Thrown into
jail. Well, something happens first. They are absolutely beaten. Beaten, abused, falsely accused, hauled before the magistrates, not tried, put in the jail, in the inner part of the jail. Not quite solitary confinement, but they're put in stocks inside the middle cell inside the jail. In other words, they've been put in the most secure place they possibly can. Having been beaten, having been falsely accused, all because they did what Jesus told them to do and brought freedom to a young woman. So after they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison. This is verse 23, chapter 16 of Acts. And they ordered the jailer to keep them securely. And following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, if it were me, at this point, I'd be feeling a wee bit depressed. I would be thinking I have misheard the Lord. Or I'd be thinking that God hadn't kept up his end of the bargain. I would be thinking, Lord, I don't remember signing up for this part. Can I quit now? A feeling actually I have to confess to having had from time to time. But Paul and Silas, they weren't like me. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaking. And not only did their stocks break off, but everybody's did in the whole prison. And the jailer comes rushing in, hearing the earthquake, assuming that all the prisoners had escaped, and he was going to kill himself. The reason he was going to do that is the law of the day was that the person who had custody of the prisoners, if the prisoners escaped, they were punished and put to death for it. So he figured all was lost, and Paul calls out from the rubble, "Wait, we're all still here." And the jailer calls for lights and he comes rushing in and he says, I want to know what is going on here. And so Paul tells him. And Luke says that man and his whole family became Christians and were baptized that day. You see, when we obey the Lord, it doesn't mean everything is warm and fuzzy all the time. Jesus said that, you know, when you follow me, you'll have to leave behind, be willing to leave behind your family, your home, everything. It's either you're all in or not. Remember, Peter said to him, well, we've left everything, Lord, to follow you. And Jesus said, yes. When you follow me, you'll have back dozens of times mothers and brothers and homes. And that's all true. I can tell you from my experience, that's true. I've never... Oh, I almost told you a lie. For 13 years, I lived in the same city as my sister. But other than that, since I left home for university, I have not lived near my family. My relations... family. But God has given me multiple family. People who have been very close. I have always had brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. But Jesus said something else too, didn't he? with persecutions. When you follow Jesus, you do things different than the world does. And sometimes they respond like the people of Philippi. So following Jesus doesn't mean that everything is rosy, that you'll suddenly be rich, that you'll suddenly never have another problem. In fact, the opposite is true. The more you walk with God, the more you run into opposition. But remember where the battle is. It's with powers and principalities and authorities. It's not with people. Paul's battle wasn't with the magistrates who arrested him, or the jailer who put him in jail, or the owners of the slave girl. That's why Paul and Silas, in the middle of a horrible circumstance, could worship God in the middle of the night. Because they were actually engaging in battle. And they were actually putting their attention back on where it needed to be. So if you follow the Lord, you need to know up front. When you respond to God, it doesn't mean that everything is going to be easy. Odds are, I don't know if you've already had this experience, many of you have been here many times. I would be willing to bet that at least a couple people here have had the experience that by the Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday after Flame, something pretty significant has happened to undermine what went on in that weekend. It can be financial things, it can be vehicles, it can be your home, it can be relationships, it can be your job, but something almost always happens. Why? Because the enemy comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And then when you make a purpose in your heart to walk with the Lord, the enemy sees that and he wants to undermine you before those things can take root and begin to sprout and begin to have the fruit in your life. But when you take seriously the authority that God has given you, and you stay close to Him, those things will still happen, but how you walk through them changes. And as we walk through in the middle of the ugliness, God can still be glorified. Following Jesus isn't always easy, but it is always interesting. And it's always an adventure. If you want to have a full life, I don't mean existence, but you want to live, go with God. Because it's going to be amazing. Not always easy, not always fun, but it's going to be amazing. If you want a boring life, fine. Don't go with Christ. But look what happens when we worship and we put God in the middle. Even when the devil is trying to destroy and to steal away what we have, God will act and overturn what the enemy has meant for evil and turn it to good. We have to have a different perspective and a different way of looking at life and to understand that this world and what happens tomorrow or the next day isn't the point. It's not about me. But this great and amazing God has called me to live in His kingdom. I see it darkly now, but it's still there. And He's invited me to go somewhere with that. I believe that you have been called to be men of action and men of influence. God has put you where you are at this time for His purpose. The job you're in, He knew you were going to have. If you don't have a job right now, He knew that too. The place you live, He knew you would be there. The circle of friends that you have, the things you do, God knew all those things. And He has a plan and a purpose for you in the middle of all those things. It has to do with His kingdom. And He would invite you to take to heart these things that freely you have received, freely give. Go and do even greater things. To be prepared to walk through the hardest possible times with an attitude of worship and prayer. But notice, it wasn't Paul stuck in the stocks. It wasn't Silas stuck in the stocks. It was Paul and Silas. They understood a little bit of what we talked about before. Two are better than one. We need that company. We need the support. We're called to be part of a body, not to be the lone Christians riding off on a horse to try and win the world in our own strength or by our own way. So I'd invite you to prayerfully ask the Lord where and how you are to live that out. That you fill your heart with love and compassion and mission. Knowing that He's given His authority to accomplish His purposes and His will. So our prayer always needs to be that we stay in His purpose and we stay in His will. Because God always underwrites what He intends to do. So the other evening, we started out with these arrows. And you were very gracious to me and played along when we passed them around. And some of you have kept them through the whole weekend here in bundles. Whatever else you did with them is fine and up to you. But these are meant not just as a nifty way to get your attention. They were meant as an experience of faith. And you went for it on Friday night. I didn't expect everybody would actually go for it. So you overwhelmed me right off the top. But God has great things for you. But you have to choose. You have to choose to go with it. Remember that king, Joash? He had to participate in the prophecy. He had to release his faith in order to have all that God had for him. So what will you do this afternoon, tomorrow, the next day? I heard some interesting things last night. I had to smile as I was sitting there as people were getting up and beginning to share. And talking about some things, some challenges were put forward, some ideas. So whether those are the thing to do or not, that's for your discernment and to do. But it's exciting that you would already be thinking about how do we take this weekend into the next day. Because I truly believe in my heart that God set this time up for us here together, not so we would just have a good weekend together, that you could look back in a week or a month or 5 months or 10 months and say, wasn't that a great time and I can't wait till the next one. But so that we could go from here as men empowered and encouraged to take God's kingdom where we live. To not go back into the box, but to continue to take those walls down. And it's something that has to be ongoing. And it's not something that's easy to do by yourself. I don't know if I've ever met anyone who could do it by themselves. And so God has given you to each other. This, you have a marvelous thing. I have to tell you, your diocese is very small. Maybe not in numbers, but geographically, it's not impossible for you to get together regularly if you choose. To take the time to pray with one another, to encourage one another, to spur one another on, to challenge each other in love, to open your hearts and to walk together. So it's up to you what you do. I don't know. But I believe that God has a great victory for you. I believe that whatever the world looks like, God still chooses Gideons. And He does things in ways that seem impossible to us because it's Him doing it and not us. And we shouldn't be discouraged by what we see or what gifts we think we do or we don't have. Because we have an almighty God who already has everything. It's His power. Remember what He said, the gold is mine, the silver is mine, that's not the issue, don't worry about that. I want you. And that's the final invitation of the weekend. As the Lord says, I want you, not just this weekend, but tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And He wants you to know that He has things He would like to do if you're willing to cooperate with him. You may not know it yet, you may. But just be faithful to the God who's faithful to you. So if you choose, you can take those arrows home. Right, Kevin? They can take them home? They don't have to buy them off yet? Okay. If you want the bows, yeah, take the bows. There's actually more in the box under the table. If you don't have an arrow yet, there's more. And you can take them and stick them up. Just be awesome if you had an office. Take that and put it up on the wall just to watch people as they come in and wonder what's happened to you. But what an opportunity to tell them. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have done among us this weekend. Lord, we thank you for the cross, for your resurrection, for your love, for your mercy. We thank you that you never give up on us, but you continually call us to walk more closely with you. We thank you for forgiveness, and we ask you to give us forgiving and grace-filled hearts. We ask you to fill us with your love, that we would be so full of your love that it would overflow from us, that we would see people differently with your eyes. Give us hearts that are broken with compassion. And Father, we pray that you'd release your kingdom in us, in our own lives, but also around us, that the world would see and know your love and your power. Father, I pray for these men that you would continue to draw them together in you, that they would be encouraged, that their lives would be transformed, that they would be encouragers for one another, that they would build one another up, that they would continue to pray together, that they would continue to experience your healing and your restoration. Lord, I pray that you provide for their every need. Physically, emotionally. Lord, I pray for their families, that their families will be places of blessing and of holiness and signs of your love to the world. I pray, Lord, for the relationships that they have, that they would be godly ones, that your presence would be in the midst of them. I pray, Lord, that you would empower them to live lives for you. I pray, Lord, that they would see miracles as they live out day to day. I pray, Lord, that you would fill them with boldness. Boldness to speak of you, but more than that, boldness to live for you. That before they ever open their mouths, your kingdom is already proclaimed by the way they live. Lord, we pray that all these things that you've been doing this weekend would continue. That we would grow in you. And that you be honored and glorified in our lives, in our words, in all that we do. That Jesus may be lifted up and the world drawn to him. Amen.